Right, well, let's turn back to 2 Corinthians 5. And this evening we're looking at the verses from 11 to 15, so finishing off where we left off last time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Now let me tell you about the time that the Queen came to visit the Royal Berkshire Hospital in Reading while Helen worked there. And she was getting excited about meeting the Queen. As she was going round to open, I think it was the new aquatherapy pool that they just constructed on the site. Well, word came that the Queen was coming. She was going to arrive and meet people on the wards and have a look around. People were excited because they were glad that someone as important as the Queen would come and visit them. But it also created quite a frenzy as they realised quite how much work is needed to get everything in place. And you might have heard how when the Queen goes to visit places, she must always think that everything smells of paint, because everywhere gets painted, doesn't it, before the Queen arrives. And I'm sure it was no different there. If they had such respectful awe of the Queen, rightly so, that they wanted everything to be just right for her. So you can imagine the staff then, in the weeks running up to it, spurring one another on to say, come on, we need to get ready to get everything in order to welcome Her Majesty. Get the painting finished. Get the desks tidy. Get the uniforms washed. And so the message was clear. We need to be ready for the Queen to arrive. And so each one of them spurring one another on. So just imagine somebody who is standing there with untidy hair or paperwork strewn about the place. It wouldn't do, would it? So they'd say, come on, we need to be ready. We need to be ready. Well, that was the case. Even though the Queen is very personable, they needed to be ready, didn't they? And that helps us understand something of what Paul is telling us about in verses 11 to 15. He's just told us in the verses before that one day we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to stand before His judgment seat. And we're going to be called to account. He's going to ask what we have done for Him. And that's going to be a very sobering moment. It's not a moment where we're going to be judged for our sin, but it's a moment where the Lord wants to be able to give to us and bless us for what we've done for Him. Again, it's not something that we'll lack joy for in heaven in the sense of missing out on stuff, but it is something that Jesus wants to bless us with. Everybody will know fullness of joy in heaven, but He wants to give us even more. And so Paul is looking forward to that day when one day he'll stand before Jesus who we're accountable to. A bit like preparing to meet the Queen, maybe, but this is far greater, because Jesus is the King of Kings. To stand before Him is very sobering. And so Paul is saying, don't take things lightly now. Live now to please the Lord, because one day we're going to stand before Him. And so this is what Paul is saying now as he comes into verse 11. He says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. Now, that's not in terms of being scared of Jesus, but to have that rightful awe and respect of Him who is holy and who we're accountable to. And so he says, we need to be ready to meet Him. We need to be living to please Him now. And he goes on to say this, that he wants to encourage others then to be ready too. And that's what we're thinking about this evening. Just as Paul has that great concern for the Lord, do we have that concern? And does that concern drive us to not only want to serve Him ourselves, but also to encourage others to do the same too? Do we have that heartfelt concern for the Lord that drives us to serve and to encourage others to serve as well? Well, let's have a look at three points that Paul makes in these verses. And the first of this, beginning with P, persuade. Paul persuades others to serve the Lord Jesus. That's our first point, persuade. We see that in verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church and other Christians as he goes about his ministry to serve the Lord. One day we're going to stand before Him, he says. Now it is right to please the Lord, to be ready for that day. And so he's going about the churches, encouraging this church, encouraging other churches, And in what he's written for us, it's written from his writings for us in Scripture, is to encourage us too, to serve Jesus and not to follow the examples of his day who weren't serving Jesus. But this isn't just something that Paul was doing or that was just for leaders to do, persuading. Actually, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says that that's something we all have a ministry to one another to do, to persuade one another to keep serving the Lord. Hebrews 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds." Now that's quite interesting, isn't it? We normally think of, well, it's the pastor, or it's the elders, or it's the people in authority who are the ones who should be encouraging people to serve. And that's true, yes, we should be. But it's also one another's ministries too. Each of you have a ministry to one another. And to encourage us too, to keep faithfully serving the Lord, to persuade, to spur one another on. We are all called to encourage one another. We've all got that ministry of saying to one another, come on, let's serve Jesus. Just like the staff in the hospital who were spurring one another on to say, come on, let's do this. That's been missed, let's do that. Come on. So we've got a ministry to one another to keep going, to be ready. As I was preparing this, I was thinking back over my Christian life and how I've been helped by people saying that to me. Regular church members, other Christians, not necessarily church leaders, but people who came alongside me and said, come on, let's do this. And it was especially helpful at times when maybe I wasn't serving the Lord as I ought to. So when I was a teenager, I was greatly helped when somebody came along and said, well, why not come and join the team for the kids club? Come and serve. And so I did that for a while. And we were encouraged to join a few others who would go visiting, sometimes in nursing homes, or sometimes go and visit somebody who's long-term unwell at home and housebound. And so we'd be part of a small group just to go and encourage others. I was encouraged to come along and join in, and that really helped me. And while I was in Reading, other church members encouraged me to take part in the gospel outreach, sharing the good news of Jesus at the Reading Festival, the Reading Rock Festival. And we'd be part of a team where we'd go out with leaflets. And even if we couldn't say much, at least we could hand out a leaflet with a smile commending the gospel. I was encouraged to take part by others. I think there's been many more examples of that, if I spent longer thinking about it, that has shown that people in my life, Christians who've just come alongside and said, come on, let's serve the Lord together, has actually helped me along the way. I really needed that spurring on. We all do. And it helped me not to sit on the sidelines, but to get up and active. You know, that's a ministry that you have to one another too, to spur one another on. We need to encourage one another to keep serving then, aiming for the whole of the church to be active, active in serving. And even those who are less able to be doing what they can in whatever way they're able to. So have a think about that. As Paul is somebody who is wanting to try to persuade others to please the Lord, how can you do that? Think of ways that you can encourage others to serve with you. Maybe you can suggest ways that could be done. Maybe encourage someone to help out in one of the many church ministries we have in the church. And there's always extra help which is needed. I encourage one another to share the gospel. Now, culturally, that can feel quite awkward, can't it? Reserved British people don't often like talking maybe that directly. And have you thought about how society is changing? You may be familiar, if you've got a car, it's now possible to turn up to Tesco, to turn up to the petrol station, to pay at the kiosk, at the petrol pump, not having to go into the kiosk, so that you don't interact with anybody when you go and pay for petrol. That's the way society is often going. You talk to recorded messages on the phone to request things. We're becoming less and less person-orientated. And actually, sometimes that fits with British society, when sometimes we might be happy to have less personable contact, maybe. But although we may not feel comfortable about talking about someone, about their service of the Lord, we need to ask ourselves then, who do we fear? And I think this is something that Paul is coming back to. He says, look in verse 11, he says, we know what it is to fear the Lord. And that's why he doesn't sort of get all polite and not talk about encouraging people to be active in serving. He didn't say, oh, no, I couldn't talk about that sort of thing. He says, no, I fear the Lord rather than man. And that's to encourage us, isn't it? We may not feel comfortable spurring one another on, but actually we need to ask ourselves, well, who do we fear? Is it the Lord or is it man? If we're remaining silent, we're fearing man, aren't we? And that's not something that is right in our lives. We need to look at the greatness of Jesus then, his lordship. Fear him, so that we do encourage one another, spur one another on. Even if we don't feel quite comfortable doing that, that we still do it. So we're to persuade, following Paul's example. Firstly, you persuade. Secondly, plainly. Plainly. That's in verse 11 again. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others, for what we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. And this is talking about Paul's attitude, the way he's going about this. He's not going about this in a judgmental kind of way, saying, I'm great, I'm doing all this, you guys should be doing it too. He's not coming across like that in a proud kind of way. And he's not doing this to try and get things out of it for himself, proudly, stubbornly, selfishly. No, he's doing this in a way that is plain and open from the heart. Look at what he did, verse 12. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but we are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. In other words, he's saying to them, look, our hearts are for God and for you. Our hearts really are for you. And that's how we're doing this. This is how we're encouraging you. We're persuading, we're pleading, not for ourselves, but for you and the Lord. He carries on in verse 13. If we are out of our mind, as some say, because some people were mocking Paul for how he was going about this, saying, well, he's just out of his mind, he's a lunatic, he's crazy. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. In other words, when Paul is encouraging people to serve the Lord, to please him, he's doing it to please God. He's doing it for their good, for them, for their joy in the Lord. He's doing it plainly, openly, transparently, not as a way to try and gain status or gain power, or gain money. He's not doing that. He's not doing this in a judgmental kind of way either. He's doing this out of love. Love for the Lord and love for them. Now, I think that's really helpful as we think about how we speak to one another. And we've been thinking about how we might encourage one another to serve the Lord. And maybe at times we feel uncomfortable doing that because we don't want to come across as judgmental. Now, of course, that's a right concern to have, isn't it? We don't want to be judgmental in how we come across. But Paul is showing us here that encouraging others to serve isn't something that necessarily needs to be judgmental. In fact, done in the right way, it's not. If we have the right motive, if it's for God, if it's for their joy in the Lord, then we can do this in a way that is not judgmental, but in a way that is right. So we're to do this plainly. We're to do this plainly. We're to take the warning, aren't we, from the prodigal son. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? There was the elder son who was looking down on his younger brother who's saying, I've served all these years and you haven't thrown me a party. Dad, why are you throwing him a party? He went off and did all this stuff. And that's not the kind of attitude we're after, is it, at all? It was actually all we're doing is it's encouraging one another to serve the Lord plainly, from the heart, out of love for God and love for them, not seeking to exalt ourselves. So, persuading, we're doing that plainly. And then thirdly, to be propelled, brackets, by love. Propelled by love. Notice what is driving Paul in these verses. He says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." Paul is talking here about what Jesus has done for us, and that's what drives him. What drives Paul is that Jesus died for him. So Paul was able to keep serving because of the love of Jesus. That drove him on. And when he was encouraging other people to serve Jesus, he's saying, look at what Jesus has done for us. Look at what Jesus has done for you. Serve Jesus because he died for you. And it's astonishing what Paul willingly went through, isn't it? If you look over Paul's biography, over his life, the number of times he was beaten, driven out of towns for telling people the good news about Jesus, the pains he went through as he was discredited and mocked by even so-called other church leaders and so-called other believers who wanted to put Paul down all the time. When he was imprisoned for his faith, when he was shipwrecked, when he was without food, having to sleep out at night, not having a place to live. It's astonishing what he went through. But he went through that, going through all sorts of painful situations, and kept going. How? Because of the love of Christ. It propelled him. It kept him going. In fact, another translation, well, there's a couple of possible translations for the word compel in this verse. So compel is a good word in the sense of it really impresses on us that we should really do something, isn't it? We're compelled to do something. So Christ's love means that we feel this weight, this burden of needing to do something about it, to respond in love and service to him. Or another word could be constrained. And the word constrained is also a helpful word. So kind of there's both senses. Constrained means to walk along a particular path, to be directed in a particular direction. So that rather than just going off and doing what we want, he's constrained to go the hard way of following the Lord Jesus. But he's taken in that way. He can't help it because Jesus means so much to him, because Jesus died for him. So he says, how can I live for myself when Jesus died for me? That's what he's saying in these verses. He says that verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. This is Paul's point. He's like, I can't live for myself anymore. I died with Christ. So that old me is gone. I should now live for Christ. And so when Paul is talking in these verses, they apply to us in the same way too, that Christ has died for all of us as believers. When he's saying that, convinced that one died for all, that is all the Lord's people, all believers. And therefore all died. We died with Christ so that our old life is now gone. Believer, that's true for you. Verse 15, he died for all that those who live, that is you, believer, and all of us as believers should no longer live for themselves. So this mandate is on us now. And when we think of our lives and all of what's ahead, and we think of all the different choices we make, our ambition, our mission statement over our lives, our purpose by which we live by, our motto should be this: not for me, but for Jesus. And that will change daily decisions in a radical way, won't it? Paul feared Jesus, yes, but his love, Jesus' love for him, spurred him on to keep going in a wonderful way. And then he persuaded others to follow Jesus, to be motivated to follow Jesus because of his love. And so when we think about it, about the decisions we make, comes down to what our hearts are set on, doesn't it? We decide to do what our hearts are set on. And we will always have affections for something. We always have affections for some things or someone. And that will decide our decisions, won't it? That will direct our decisions. So if we love getting lots of things for ourselves, well, we will make decisions to try and achieve that, won't we? We will decide to get for ourselves, or to try and live as comfortable a life for ourselves as much as we can. So what we need is new affections. Our affections to be changed. It's not going to work if we're just told, well, stop doing that, do this. Our affections need to change. If our affections are still for things in this world and we're just told, well, stop doing that, now do what Jesus says, we're not going to be truly changed. Our heart needs to change, doesn't it? Our affections. And the way that Jesus does that in us is by loving us. He died for us. And this is how we're to grow as believers and be changed, is that the more we take in that how much Jesus has done for us, that he died for us, the more that will change our hearts and give us new affections to want to now live for him. And that's what we need. That's what Paul is talking about here, to really grasp Christ's love so that it compels us then to make different choices. Believer, you're not going to change just by trying to set yourself new strict rules. We need a heart change. We need a new affection to no longer be for things of this world, which won't last, but to be for Christ who died for you. Who died for you. So let me ask, what drives you? What makes you make the choices that you make each day? We face all kinds of decisions, don't we? All kinds of choices about how we spend our time each day. All kinds of choices in what we do with the things that we possess. We know it's easy to live for ourselves, don't we? Like, you've got the day ahead, so you want to get all your jobs done out of the way so that you can have more me time at the end of the day, or maybe at the end of the week, and so easy to start living for that. Or it's so easy, isn't it, to be getting and saving more and more money so that we can just live comfortably. And all too often, choices can be driven by, well, what we want, living for ourselves. Do you see what's behind those choices? It's living for ourselves. Whereas if we're driven by Christ's love, if the love of Christ comes and just fills our hearts so that we're just overwhelmed by how great it is that he died for us, well, that'll then change how we live. That'll drive us in a different direction. That'll constrain us not to be going off on different paths living for ourselves in various different ways, but to constrain us to be doing all we can to serve Christ. Giving ourselves sacrificially to him. Are you being constrained and compelled by the love of Christ to serve him here? If not, take time to seek the Lord and to pray and ask him to move your heart, to fill your heart with his love, to be driven to serve him. Come back again to seeing what Jesus has done for you. We've been saved, haven't we? If we're trusting in Christ, we've been saved from living for ourselves. We've died and the old us is now gone. We're now belonging to Christ. We have life in him. Jesus sacrificed himself for us through searing pain and agony on that cross to take the fierce, terrifying wrath of his own Father that we deserved, but that he willingly took for us because he loved us. And he did that so that we can have life and belong to God, because outside of him there'd be no way of us having that hope at all. That's what Christ has done for us. And so we need to come back to what Christ has done for us and to take in again the wonderful, overwhelming love that we cannot even measure, the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of it, so that we can then be compelled by that love to live for him. what's driving you? Who's having a say in what you're planning to do tomorrow, later in the week? How you spend your free time, how you use the things you have? Come back to seeing what Christ has done for us. Let that spur you on to serve him. Let it compel you, drive you. So that each time you're thinking down, right, what shall I do now? How shall I arrange my week? I will live it for the Lord, will be your answer. Keep reflecting on the cross. Keep coming back to what he's done for you. That's why we need to keep hearing the gospel again and again. You've heard the phrase preaching to the converted, but hey, we need that, not to convert the converted, but to keep bringing us back to Christ. Keep coming back to what he's done for us, because that is so central to the Christian life. If we move away from that, we'll move away from Christ himself. We need to keep coming back to the cross and let his love drive us, motivate us in every part of what we're doing in our lives, to use each day for him. I found that such a challenge this week, as I've been thinking about it, thinking about scarily how many decisions I make which are not for Christ. I need to come back and say, Jesus, that's wrong. I need to be living for you. Let his love drive us. But I also want to just talk to you, if you're not yet a Christian here this evening. And I want to ask you, don't you want that life, to live that life that is truly good? A life which, as Paul says, is not centered on oneself, but on God. A life that really counts, a life that is really worthy, that lasts for eternity, that pleases the Lord. Jesus is able to give us that wonderful new life. Jesus is able to save you and change you to now live for him. Can I ask, are you seeing the wonder of the Lord's love here, Jesus' love? Have you thought of how wonderful this love must be, that it drives people to want to live for him in such wonderful ways, that it turns people's lives around? Jesus' love is that wonderful. That love is on offer for you this evening, to give you a new start, to give you that hope ahead, a breathtaking love of someone who died for you. Jesus sacrificed himself for us through searing pain and agony to take the fierce, terrifying wrath of his own Father that we deserved, that you deserve. If you put your trust in him, he'll have taken that for you. And then you belong to God, safe in his everlasting love. Have you received that love? Turn to him now. Confess your sin to him and ask him to forgive you, and he will. And then start to live that new life for him that we've been learning about this evening. Living no longer for ourselves, but for him who loved us and gave himself for us.